Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it certainly has happened to me. Here's the scenario. When you first meet a person, you introduce yourself and you go through the basics. What's your name? What do you do for a living? Where were you born and raised? A little further in the conversation, a person might ask you, let's say in between high school and now, where have you lived? Well, some of you, or maybe most of you know, I graduated from a Christian college, Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. There were certainly regional rivalries among the students, mostly friendly rivalries, such as whether you were from the South or from the North. People from the North really didn't look down on Southerners and vice versa, with the exception of residents of the great state of New Jersey, which was nicknamed by Southerners at the school the armpit of the North. Now, as most of you know, I lived in New Jersey for 10 years. Of course, that was after my college days. And I must add, my New Jersey experience was pleasant and good. I was a resident of New Jersey from 1997 to 2008 as I was the rector of St. Luke's RE Church in New Providence, New Jersey. But as I meet people and they find out I lived in New Jersey, they jokingly say, well, Cedric, we won't hold that against you. All kidding aside, sometimes what group you belong to influences the way people view you from that point on. Oh, you're from there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In John 15, Jesus prepares his disciples for the reality that they will be rejected, mistreated, and persecuted because of their allegiance to him. This morning, I will be focusing on Jesus' teaching about the unbelieving world. So my first point is Jesus speaks of the unbelieving world's reaction to him and his church. John 15, 18 and 19 says this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. When Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, he further defined and explained their commitment to him, which would result in them becoming like him in behavior and character. In John 15, he told them that to follow him would mean sharing in his mission to the world, and yes, the world's rejection and hatred of Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. In John 15, 20, Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Let us take note of that in the process of discipleship and becoming more and more like Jesus in behavior and character, it is in the midst of this world that Jesus warns them, they will hate you. The world's hatred of Christians is tied to their contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a step further, their contempt of God the Father. And so what an intimidating thing that the very Jews who professed allegiance and belief and commitment to God the Father, Jesus was saying to them, if you don't embrace me as Messiah, you don't know God the Father either. And so Israel has no excuse for rejecting Jesus as the Christ because he has worked miracles before their very eyes. In John 11, we see this grand miracle as Jesus raised Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus did. And yet some of the very Jews who were there that day and saw Lazarus come forth rejected Jesus as Lord. The rejection of the apostles' message about Jesus and the ensuing persecution of the apostles is connected to the unbelieving response of God the Father, whom the Jews profess faith in but were ignorant of. John 15, 24 tells us that to reject Jesus as Messiah is hatred of Jesus and God the Father as well. And so they're all linked together. Hatred of Christians, hatred of Jesus as Lord, hatred of God the Father. John 15, 25 goes on to say that rejection of Jesus as Messiah is the fulfillment of what is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. This quotation comes from Psalm 69, 4, where the Jews who did not believe in Jesus as the Christ have a warped view of the law of Moses. Psalm 69, 4 says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. This verse from Psalm 69 is one of the most often quoted passages of the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, directly or alluded to 17 times. In Psalm 69, 4, the psalmist is complaining to God about his persecutors. Jesus is not conveniently or arbitrarily cherry-picking a text from the Old Testament and applying it to himself. He is saying, this is the fulfillment. As it is in Jesus' life and ministry, as he was rejected and despised of his own people. Rod Whitaker says in his commentary, quote, he is using Scripture to assure his disciples that they should not be surprised by what he is experiencing, nor by what they themselves will experience. God is in control. Thus, Jesus is giving the disciples two grounds for assurance, himself and the Scriptures. They should look to him for his example and for what he said to them. They also gain confidence through what they find in the Old Testament, understood in relation to Jesus. And so the Bible is a complete book which has one message, that God saved his people and he saves us through the coming of Messiah. So the only correct way to look at the Old Testament is in this light of how it finds fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus as Messiah, you can't possibly understand and faithfully read the Old Testament Scriptures, because they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that very fact, those Jews who did not come to believe in Jesus as Messiah took umbrage and offense, because they thought of it as their book and their Scriptures. And here's a man saying, unless you understand me as the promised one, you have warped and missed the message of the Scriptures. In essence, the apostles will share the same lot as the Old Testament prophets who were persecuted for their commitment to proclaim God's word despite unfaithful Israel's rejection of the word of the Lord and the Lord himself. The prophet Ezekiel himself said this in Ezekiel 3:7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. It's as if Israel is putting their hands over their ears and will not listen. In John 16, 1 through 4, Jesus goes on in more detail about how the church will be persecuted. He mentions in John 16:2 that Jewish Christians will be expelled, kicked out of the synagogue. We already have an example of this in John 9, when the man who was born blind and then healed by Jesus is expelled from the synagogue because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. This would become the standard practice later on in the first century, that Jews who believed in Jesus as Messiah would be excommunicated from participation in the synagogue. This didn't happen overnight, but it eventually became the standard policy toward Jewish followers of Jesus as Messiah. John 16:2 goes on to say that everyone who kills you is thinking that he is offering service to God. These are shocking things to read and even harder to contemplate when you are marked in the crosshairs of such hatred and twisted thinking. And yet that is what Saul was doing as Stephen was stoned to death. He thought that the Jews there were rendering service to God. They were doing a righteous and good thing by killing this heretic. The reality is that non-Christian Jews consider Christian Jews as heretics and worthy of being executed because they thought Jesus, followers of Jesus, were leading the rest of the Israelites astray. And that is the lot of treatment that Jesus is warning his followers about. And in essence, he is telling them, in his mercy, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he wants us to be ready. My second point is that Christ also speaks of his mercy to his church. Having heard some very hard things about how Christians will be persecuted because of our allegiance to Christ, our Lord also makes statements to his followers demonstrating his mercy to them. The Lord Jesus tells us in the beginning of John 15:19, "Because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." Notice that it is Jesus as God the Son who has chosen us. He chose you and me to be part of his people. He took the initiative. We didn't take the initiative and on our own and by our own power say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus as Messiah." In fact, it was the custom in the first century that a Jewish person, if they liked a certain rabbi, could approach him and ask that rabbi to want to be one of his students and followers. The rabbi would then consider that person's request and get back to them with either a yes or a no. But notice it was the potential follower who took the initiative in approaching the rabbi. Jesus in this passage is saying just the opposite. You didn't take the initiative in coming to me. I chose you. John 15:16, earlier in this gospel, the Lord said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." From the context of John 15:16 and then 18, Christ's choice not only speaks about his choice of his apostles to be his leaders in his church, but also his choice of them to salvation. The same truth extends to the entire church and to you and me as he takes the initiative in saving his people from their sins. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, opening our hearts to him so that we may come to believe in him. And for that, may we praise our God for his mercy in saving you and me. In the midst of so many dangers that his followers hear in this passage, Jesus reminds us that he has chosen us. He has set his love and mercy on us. This also means he is continually with us to strengthen us in the midst of danger. And he will preserve us from falling and maintain that gift of faith in him. Jesus also makes this statement in John 15, 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. It is here that the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in terms that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is sent by God the Son from God the Father. It is the Holy Spirit who will testify about Jesus. And as we think about what the details of the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ, it is precisely the meat of what John's gospel and other gospels teach us about Christ's work and identity. That Jesus is divine and human. He is the one who came down for us and for our salvation by his life, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit convicts believers when we go astray, and he continues to persuade and convince Christians of the truth of this gospel. God the Holy Spirit, just like God the Father and God the Son, is everywhere present. And so he's always with us, especially when we feel weak and frail because we're under pressure to keep our mouths zipped about the gospel. The Holy Spirit will not leave us to our own devices, but he is there and with us to strengthen us to be loyal and faithful to Jesus. So let us thank God, the Holy Spirit, as we pass through the specific sufferings of God's people as we identify as Christians. Because it was not only true in the first century that Christians are despised and rejected. It's also true in the 21st century. As our culture goes astray and calls good evil and evil good, it looks at us as if we are stupid and backward and dumb and rednecks because we hold to the traditional teaching and the moral values given to us in God's holy word. Let us continually with boldness proclaim Jesus as the only Lord and Savior. Let us boldly confess the sanctity of marriage only between a man and a woman, and the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. May we hold to these truths as taught by God's holy word and take whatever comes our way, and it will. But God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will strengthen us. So even though at times we get weak in our own flesh and we're fearful of what people might say or might reject us, God is with us to strengthen us to stand our ground. Jesus in his mercy warns us ahead of time that these troubles would come, meaning the hatred of the unbelieving world toward us. But he did not leave us out in the dark about these matters, but foretold the difficulties in order that we would not fall away from him due to the pressures of the world to do exactly that. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And this warning comes to us from God the Son, who knows all things and teaches us and gives us in his holy word everything we need for our soul's health, including this conflict between the unbelieving world and the believing church. To our almighty and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise and honor for his goodness and mercy to us, his people. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, the giver of all that is good, By your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.